Please turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, reading from verse 17. This is the word of God. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. Of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and of the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for our second reading. First Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. Looking especially at verses 20 to 21, where it says that Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Even baptism doth also now save us. We have been going through the life of Noah, and over the last few weeks, we have been considering Noah's flood. Our first week, we looked at it from a theological perspective, the real and ultimate meaning of the flood. God, angry with sin, pours down the floods of his wrath, but in his love and in his grace, the ark representing Christ covers and saves his people. And then last week, we looked at the flood from a historical perspective. It was a real, literal, historical, and global flood. And it is important to believe that, for if we deny that, there are many, many things logically we must also deny. But since it is historical, it should cause us to have urgency in the gospel. Urgency to come to Christ and urgency to share Christ one with another. But now we come to the third view of Noah's flood. And that is our typological view. And that's clearly seen here in 1 Peter. We'll not go through all the verses because we don't want to go too much into detail with them. But just know that in Peter's writing, he speaks about the ark and how the eight souls were saved by water. And he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism. And that word here, or the two words here, like figure, is the word in the Greek, the anti-type, in the place of a type. And what it's saying here is that the flood was a copy. The waters of the flood had been saved through the waters was a picture looking forward to its fulfillment. And its fulfillment is in baptism. The original is baptism. And the copy is the flood. The flood was the type. Baptism is the fulfillment of that type. Types in the Bibles are copies or representations on earth of heavenly things. The word used here is used also in Hebrews chapter 9. When it speaks of the tabernacle on this earth, the tent, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the furniture. And there the Hebrew writer tells us that this earthly tabernacle was, same word, a type of what? The original. The heavenly tabernacle, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the function of the tabernacle was to look forward to its fulfillment, Jesus Christ. And same here. The earthly flood was pointing forward to its fulfillment. And its fulfillment here, Peter says, is baptism. So the flood was a type of Christian baptism. And as we go through this, I do want to emphasize baptism, because in 2 weeks' time, we will have the baptism, Lord willing, of James Rennick MacDonald. So we'll spend more time on baptism than looking at the typology. But it's important to know the link. But the question should be asked, how? How is the flood seen as a type of baptism? In what way? Well, Peter tells us it's in the sphere of salvation. Verse 20 says, the eight souls were saved by water, or to be more specific, the eight souls were saved through water. So there's the type. Now here's the fulfillment. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So what's the two things that link them together? Salvation. The eight were saved through the water. And baptism doth also now save us. Notice that link. Those two things, flood and the baptism, are types and fulfillment of salvation. We may want to give certain words here to clarify, but we have to take our time and just let the Word of God, we don't put our views on the Word of God, the Word of God puts our views on us. The realm of salvation is what links the flood and baptism. Now, when we think of salvation, we have theological terms. Union with Christ, regeneration, justification, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, are we saying this text teaches us that every time someone is baptized, every time water is poured or sprinkled or what have you upon the subject, they are regenerated, united with Christ, justified, and forgiven of all their sins? Are we saying that? No. But we must recognize the error of that teaching, starting with the Roman Catholic Church. Rome teaches that when a child or an adult is baptized, the waters have such power that that one is united to Christ, regenerated, justified, and forgiven of original sin. And they would point to this text to prove it. And this is an error not just in Rome, but permeates Protestantism. Maybe not explicitly, but implicitly. Take the Church of England. Theologically disagrees with baptismal regeneration. Theologically. But when the Church of England read the liturgy, the form, when a child is baptized, the words teach baptismal regeneration. And it's the same with this city. It's the same with many branches of what we call the Dutch Reformed Church. Confessionally, they would say no. Justification by faith alone. Baptism and regeneration, no. But so many of our brethren in the Dutch Reformed functionally teach baptismal regeneration, not in the catechism and the confession, but in their liturgy and their form. One example, I'm not in the name of the denomination, but in their form and in their liturgy, it speaks of the one who's going to be baptized, the child. The liturgy says that the child will have the water, and I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then they pray this prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by the holy baptism. And it goes on. This is teaching baptismal regeneration. That when anyone is baptized, they're engrafted into Christ, they're forgiven of their sins, and they're adopted into the family of God. And so theologically they may disagree with Rome, but functionally they are agreeing with Rome. And that's wrong. Because the waters do not convey effectual salvation. the waters of baptism do not come and save every single time. Water does not go over a child or an adult and they are regenerated, engrafted, and forgiven and justified. And we see that here in this text. Let's think of the type, first of all, the flood. The people of Noah and his family were not saved by the waters, but through the waters. It was the ark that saved them. And then look at the fulfillment. Here Peter clarifies, just in case we think of the era of baptismal regeneration. For he says that we are saved by a baptism, but here, notice the negative, what it does not do. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The waters of baptism do not have efficacious power. External rites have no inherent power. The picture here is of dirt. If you have mud on your hand, you can wash it off. But it does nothing for the mud and the filth of our souls. The waters of baptism can do nothing for your sin. The waters of baptism cannot cleanse you. The waters of baptism cannot justify you. Notice what I'm saying, the waters. And the whole New Testament testifies of this. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized is saved, but he that believeth not is damned. So baptism's important, and we'll come to the positive aspect in a moment. But believing in baptism is saved, but if you don't believe, you're damned. It doesn't matter if you're baptized or not in terms of justification. If you believe, salvation. If you don't believe, damnation. And we see that with someone like Simon the Magician, a man who confessed Christ and was baptized, and yet the stench of his sin was still with him. And Peter comes to him and says, you shall perish with your money. If baptismal regeneration was true, all his sins would have been forgiven. And Paul, he's writing to the church of Corinth. And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Why would Paul say that if baptism didn't regenerate and justify? If waters baptized and were justified and regenerated souls, I would have water and literally I'd be going out the streets baptizing people. Not as a joke, not as a picture, because we care about the souls of people. And if the waters had the powers of regeneration, would be out there, would we not? Our loved ones, our friends, our work colleagues. But the external rite, the waters alone of baptism, do not regenerate and save. I hope we believe this. I hope we see the error of Rome. I hope we see the erroneous inconsistency of the Church of England, of the Dutch Reformed churches. We love them. We're not judging them, but we must. This is about the gospel. It's wrong, erroneous, and unbiblical. And there's a positive here, though. Baptism does save. The word says it. Not in the external taking away of the filth, but, and this is a strong adversative in the Greek, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. This is what baptism does do. It gives you the answer of a good conscience towards God. You see, we are polluted in our conscience. We've committed sins. You're guilty, friends, every one of you, and so am I. God holds you accountable. You can be as religious as you want, but the conscience testifies of our sin and of our dirt. But in baptism, it says, it gives us the answer of a good conscience, a cleansing effect. Cleanses the dirt and the guilt and the sin, and so that towards God, we have a clean conscience. Baptism does that. But by water? No. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only through the person and work of Jesus Christ can we be cleansed, saved, justified, forgiven. And when we put all this together, we have certain facts. Fact number one, baptism saves us. Fact number two, the waters of baptism can do nothing for us. And fact number three, that through baptism, we receive the answer of a good conscience towards God, again, not by water, but by through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does all this mean? How do we put it together? This is where we have to think biblically and theologically. And this is where I want to focus on the doctrine of baptism. Because all three are true, and all three are taught in the Bible, and they will make sense. How do we understand this? Well, first of all, we must understand what is baptism. And baptism is a sacrament of the church. What's a sacrament? A sacrament is when you have the word of promise and a sign put together, and they are promises of the covenant of grace. So we have the word of promise, regeneration, cleansing, forgiveness of sins. That's the word of the promise. And we have the sign of that, waters. And together, they are called the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. They should never be separated, distinguished, but never separated. And they should never be confused either. When you put them together and confuse them, that's when you get baptismal regeneration. Everyone who receives the water, regenerated. No. A sign must signify a truth, but it must also be distinct from that truth. Just like the Lord's Supper. There's the signs of the bread and the wine, and they signify the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But they're not so connected that we physically eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. No. They're distinguished, representative. And just like baptism. And baptism has to be understood in the realm of the covenant of grace. Because at the end of the day, why do we baptize people? You see, the covenant of grace is the promise of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that covenant of grace has always been given signs to represent that grace. We had two in the old and two in the new. In the old, what was the signs of the covenant of grace? We have circumcision. Circumcision, Paul tells in Romans 4, is a sign of what? The righteousness of faith. Faith of who? Jesus Christ. There's only one covenant of grace. The Passover. What did the Passover represent? The redemption of God. Yes, absolutely. But Christ. Everyone in the Old Testament was saved through Christ. And the two In the New Testament, what do we have? The Lord's Supper. Christ says, this is my blood. And what the New Testament, the New Covenant, a covenantal sign. But what's the second sign? Could it be foot washing? Well, why not? Christ commands it. Christ shows it in John 13, and it's repeated in the Acts of the Apostles, and I think the letters as well. Why don't we have three ordinances in this church, but only two? You see, we only have things in worship when they're given by God. And the particular ordinances are not mere ordinances, but sacraments. Unless the second sign is covenantal, we shouldn't have it at all. We should have foot washing or anything else, but no. We must only have the sign of the covenant. And for that reason, in the New Testament, we have the Lord's Supper and baptism. Why baptism? Because baptism is a sign of the covenant of grace. Where do we see that? Where's the evidence of that? If I was to say, where's the Lord's Supper as a covenant? You would say, oh, in the Gospels. This is my blood in the new covenant. Well, where does it teach us about baptism being covenantal? Only one place. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Speaking, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Notice the language between Peter here and Paul. Sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Abraham? No, Christ. Christ was the substance of all the covenant of grace. Christ was the substance of the Passover. And Christ is the, or was the substance of circumcision. But it doesn't stop here. Buried with him in baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Why should we have baptism in the church and not foot washings? Because foot washing is not a sacrament, it's not a sign of the covenant of grace, and baptism is a sign of the covenant of grace. And there's only one covenant of grace. That's why the Passover is superseded by the Lord's Supper. Circumcision is superseded by baptism. And I could give links of how representative they are. It's not enough to be circumcised of the flesh, you need to be circumcised of the heart. It's not enough to be baptized with the flesh, you need to be baptized by the heart. This is why we have baptism and not foot washing, because baptism is a sign of the covenant of grace. And there's only one covenant of grace. But in this covenant of grace, there is a promise. What promises are attached to baptism? The gospel. The grace of Jesus Christ. Us who are sinners, me, you, before a holy and just God, our conscience is defiled. Before the tribunal of God, we are guilty, guilty, guilty. And then God and his marvelous grace has promised in the covenant through baptism, regeneration, deadness to life, new creation. He's promised in baptism the forgiveness of sins. The baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 1, 4. Acts 22, verse 16. It says in baptism, it washes away our sins. Do you feel dirty before God? Do you know your guilt? Do you know your filthy rags? Do you know your stain? If God were to look upon you and he knows the secret thoughts of your mind, he knows the secret thoughts of your soul and your imaginations, he knows everything you've ever said, he knows everything you've ever done, do you feel dirty before God? Well, God has a promise in baptism. It's the promise of cleansing. It's the promise of washing. It's the promise of the forgiveness of sins. That's the promise in baptism. And what sign would you give for cleansing and washing? Water. That's why water is the sign of that covenant sign. Water cleanses. If we're dirty, if our hands are dirty, got some mud, maybe you've spilt something on your clothes, you'll get water and you'll try to scrub it off and it'll clean. Water cleanses. And that's a sign, a picture of the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How can we do that? How can we draw near to God, our sin? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There, it's speaking previous verses about the blood of Christ and how it cleanses us. So what is the blood of Christ represented with? Waters that clean us. Titus 3:5. We are saved not by works of righteousness that we have done. Of course not. There is no one righteous, no, not one. But according to his mercy, he saved us by, how we represent this, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's why John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he who comes will baptize you with the Spirit. The water is a symbol and a sign of this washing and this cleansing and this forgiveness. But there's also a promise that when we have the word of promise attached to the sign, the water, the Holy Spirit is present. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he speaks about baptism. And the Apostle Paul tells us the link between baptism and the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter who you are, whether he be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Why? Why is the Spirit present in baptism? Because baptism is not just water. We can't get in our head, what's baptism? The waters. It's not. It's the word and the sign. If you take away the word and you just have water, there is no baptism. There is no sacrament. But if you put them together, there's the sacrament of baptism. And what is the word of God accompanied? We pray all the time. The Holy Spirit. The Word and Spirit. I came to you, my preaching, not in word only, but also of the Holy Ghost. That's why every time you hear the preaching of God's Word and your conscience is pricked, it's not me. It's God the Holy Spirit opening your mind and speaking to you. When there's a call for you to come to Christ and you're feeling the urge, it's the Holy Spirit wrestling with you. When you hear of the gospel and your heart is just aflame with thankfulness of his grace, it's the Holy Spirit comforting you. This means that baptism is a means of grace. In baptism, there is the waters which can do nothing, but they sign and represent the promise of regeneration and forgiveness. Which means objectively, baptism offers grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: with the right use of this ordinance, word and sign, the grace promised, regeneration, forgiveness, cleansing, is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost. These things are truly conferred by the Holy Ghost, because the word of promise comes and says, be cleansed, be forgiven, be justified. That's why it's not about us. Baptism's not about our families. Baptism's not about our profession of faith. Baptism is so man-centered today because it treats it like only an ordinance. It's not. It's a sacrament. It's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, and the promise is truly conferred by the Holy Spirit every time, objectively. Because the word comes with teaching and an offer. When we see adults baptized, it's not about the adult. If we see infants baptized, it's not about the infant. It's about God. It's about his grace. It's about his mercy. It's about how he looks at sinners such as me and such as you. And he says, be cleansed. From every guilt you have, be washed. For every sin you've ever committed, be forgiven. That's what baptism is about. It's about God. Then and only then, it's a promise to you and a promise to me. So let's put this all together. Baptism saves, yes. Baptismal waters do not save, yes. But in baptism, there's the answer of a good conscience towards God through the work and person of Jesus Christ, yes. We have the word of promise. We have the signed water. You do not confuse them together. They are distinguished. And there really is salvation conveyed in baptism. Every time. Adult or infant. But just because you receive the waters does not mean you receive the promise. And this is the difference between us and Rome. They believe every time you receive the water, you receive the promise. The error of our brethren in the Dutch Reformed and the Church of England and the Lutheran Church is that every time they at least speak of the waters, the promise is always received. No. No. Because it's the Holy Spirit who makes baptism efficacious. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates and unites to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who takes to Christ to forgive sins. It's the Holy Spirit who washes us and cleanses us to give us that good conscience. And the Holy Spirit is free to work as he pleases. Is every time we hear the word of God someone saved? No. Because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Every time we baptize someone, is someone saved? No. Because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. If baptism always works, then the word and the gospel always works. You can't have it any other way. But there's another component in how it's efficacious. You can only receive the promise of baptism by faith. Faith. That's why throughout the New Testament, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, faith. On the day of Pentecost, many believed, and what happened? They were baptized. He that believes and is baptized is saved. But that he that believeth not is damned. Faith receives the promise. Now, I'm going to apply this in a moment, and maybe logically I should hear, but I'm going to hold it off because there the presupposition coming, then where do children get their baptism? I want to briefly demonstrate that, then apply all this. Children receive their baptism just as the eight here were saved through water. Remember, what is baptism? It's not just an ordinance, we'd have foot washing. It's a sign of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has always included children. Always. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, what do we have? Verse 18. It says that eight were saved through the waters. Where was the promise to? One, notice, with thee will I establish my covenant. So here there's the covenant promise of salvation, just like baptism. And thou shalt come into the ark. Singular, thou. Noah is the head of his family. Noah, by faith, saved his house. And this is before Genesis and Abraham. And by virtue of the covenant, by virtue of the promise of salvation, and by virtue of the faith of Noah, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives all receive the promise. Genesis 17:7. God speaking to Abraham, I will establish my covenant. There's only one covenant of grace. There's not two ways of salvation. One for the Jews and one for the Greeks. No, one. Then it continues. And this covenant is between me and thee and thy seed after thee and the generations for an everlasting covenant. Eternal. And what's this promise? To be a God unto thee and to thy seed. I will be your God. You will be my people. And this promise is for your seed and for your children. Ezekiel 37, speaking of the new covenant. I am going to make an everlasting covenant with you. My servant David will be your king. I will be your God and you will be my people. What are all these covenant blessings for? The future, what we call the new covenant. And who's this covenant blessings for? They, those who believe, and their children. And their children's children forever. And my servant David, that's speaking of Christ, shall be their prince forever. And what do we see in the New Testament? Acts chapter 2, the promise is to your children and to those who are afar off. Anyone who believes is entering the covenant of grace. Anyone who believes receives the promises and their children. That's why we have household baptism in the New Testament. Because the covenant of grace does not stop but continue. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what do we have about children? It says they are holy, sanctified, set apart. Not heathen, not pagans, but holy. And all this is biblical testimony that children, before even the sign of circumcision and after the sign of circumcision, are in the covenant. They are in the covenant. Not under, but in the covenant. Why? Because there's no such thing in the Bible except for out or in. They're in the covenant. But to receive the promises of that covenant, the norm at least, they must believe for themselves. A child brought up in the covenant with the Bible teaching and worship and don't believe for themselves will go straight to hell. Because you must not only be circumcised of the flesh, but circumcised of the heart. You're not only to be baptized with water, but baptized with the Spirit. That means in this passage, 1 Peter, you have a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ. Apply to your soul by the Holy Spirit and receive with the instrumentality of faith. So baptism saves. It saves through the promise and received by faith, represented in the sign of waters of washing and renewing. That means children are to be baptized, and I'm not going to apply this because we're going to speak of this in 2 weeks, and we are to pray for the Holy Spirit upon our children. We expect, but we never presume. We teach so that they will believe. We'll leave that to 2 weeks' time. But you who are non-professing, baptized members of the church, what does this mean for you? It means you are to confess Christ. It means you cannot rely on the faith of father or mother or sister or brother or grandmother or grandfather. You have been given a wonderful opportunity here. Romans 3 says this is how the Jews are different from the Gentiles. They have received the oracles of God. Your parents have taught you about the truth. Your parents have told you about the gospel. Your parents have told you about the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing blood of Christ. That's wonderful. We thank them for it. But it's not enough to save you. You have received baptism by water, and the grace has been conferred to you, but it's not enough. You must receive it with faith. You must think of the cleansing of your soul. You must think that you are dirty before God. You must think that you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and you must think of the waters of baptism and what they represent. The washing of every single sin you've ever committed. And trust in Christ for it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ to receive the promise of cleansing and the promise of the forgiveness of sins. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to be in the covenant. It's not enough to be in the church. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And the rest of us who are professed, does that mean, you know, baptism's nice? So look at Joe Smith, professing faith. He's been baptized. Look at Jane Smith as a child. Oh, what's wonderful. No, it's a means of grace. Every time there's a baptism, grace is being conferred to you. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 167. How is our baptism to be improved by us? We don't just forget about it. Oh, I was baptized when I was 1 month old. And you know, no. You are to improve on your baptism. How? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life. Your baptism affects you the rest of your life. especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and the benefits conferred. Think upon your baptism and what it means. When you see an infant being baptized, think upon what it means. When you see an adult baptized, think upon what it means. Why? Because the sign is attached to the word, and you remember who you are in Christ. You're saved. You're loved. You've received the saving grace of God. How often as Christians we still have this guilt in our head, the burden. You think, how can I pray to God? How can I come to church? I'm a sinner. Remember your baptism. Remember what the water represents. You're washed, you're clean. You're clean before God. You have the answer of a good conscience towards God. Because Christ's blood has cleansed you and you have received that by faith. Don't let the devil attack you. Don't let the devil win. Remember your baptism. Satan, I'm washed. But you're a sinner. You did this. You said that. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I remember my baptism. Oh, I know I was baptized. Oh, I've seen a baptism. And I believe in the promises, and I am washed now and cleansed. Go away, conscience. Go away, Satan. I am forgiven. Blessed be Christ. And remember what else it means, regeneration. I am no longer a wretch. I am no longer useless and worthless. I am a new creature. The new man has power. That sin I'm struggling with, by the power of Christ, I can defeat it. That grace I really need to work on, be more loving, more long-suffering. By the washing of Christ's blood and the power of the Holy Spirit, represented in the waters of baptism, received by faith, I am now able to do that by the grace of God. Think on your baptism. Think and see the baptism in 2 weeks' time of what it means, not just for James Rennie MacDonald, not just for the MacDonald family, but every single one of you. Think of the teaching. Think of the promises. Think of the representative waters and take it by faith. That's how baptism saves. Represented by waters, but saved through the resurrection of Christ. Believe in the promises of baptism, and you'll be saved. You'll be strengthened, and taking that and believing and obeying, you will be holy. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us all the type of baptism. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for baptism. It is a sign and a seal of thy covenant of grace. And we pray, if any are still in their dirt and in their filth, they would look to the washing of the blood of Christ. They would look to the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that thou wouldst cleanse them by giving them faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us all to look upon baptism, to be renewed, to be strengthened, and to continue in the Christian walk. And we pray, Lord, that as this sign would happen to James Rennick, that even before the sign has been given, the promise is already working out. We ask that thou wouldst bless the promise, the teaching, and the witness of us as a whole, the congregation in general, and the family in particular. and that saving faith would come upon this child and believe in the promise that the Holy Spirit would renew, give saving faith, and would be the full forgiveness of sins. We ask these things, Lord, because thou art the covenant God and thou art the covenant-keeping God. O Jehovah, we bless thy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.